Well, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father, God the Son, and from God the Holy Spirit. Thanks for joining us for Westminster's worship service. And as we gather today, I want to encourage you, sisters and brothers, please don't fast forward or skip ahead through the worship service. We need the whole story of the gospel that is proclaimed to us through the worship service. In our worship service, we see God initiating toward us in the call to worship. In the worship service, we respond by thanking Him, by praising Him. We confess our sins. We're reminded of the forgiveness we have through Jesus Christ. We hear from Him. We respond to Him. So wherever you are, as you're watching this, I hope that you'll engage with us by singing along, by reading along, as we worship together with God's people scattered all over the world. Thanks for joining us. Let's worship our great God together.
Joyful, joyful, we adore Thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like flowers before Thee, opening to the sun above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness, drive the dark of doubt away. Giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day. All Thy works with joy surround Thee, earth and heaven reflect Thy ways. Stars and angels sing around Thee, center of unbroken praise. Field and forest, vale and mountain, flowery meadow, flashing sea, chanting bird and flowing fountain, call us to rejoice in Thee. Thou art giving and forgiving, ever blessing, ever blessed, wellspring of the joy of living, ocean depth of happy rest. Thou art Father, Christ our brother, all who live in love are Thine. Teach us how to love each other, lift us to the joy divine. Mortals, join the mighty chorus which the morning stars began. Father, love is reigning o'er us. Brother, love binds man to man. Ever singing, march we onward, victors in the midst of strife. Joyful music lifts us onward in the triumph song of life.
Will you pray with me? Father, we give thanks to You for the privilege it is to worship You with Your people scattered all over the world. So Holy Spirit, would You lead us as we worship? Would You, Father, be exalted? Jesus Christ, would You be lifted high? And Holy Spirit, would You edify Your people? Lead us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we worship. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. People of God, our God is a holy God. And actually, we don't deserve to be in His presence. And yet, because of God's mercy, because of His grace to us through Jesus Christ, He invites us into His presence where we behold His glory. Our call to worship this morning is from Exodus chapter 33. Wherever you are, people of God, would you please stand with us if you are able for our call to worship? Please join us as we stand together for the call to worship from Exodus chapter 33. Hear now this call to worship, God calling us to behold His glory. Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there's a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen."
Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, Almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. Unresting, unhasting, and silent as light, nor wanting, nor wasting, thou rulest in might. Thy justice like mountains high soaring above, thy clouds which are fountains of goodness and love. Great Father of glory, pure Father of light, thine angels adore thee, all veiling their sight. All praise we would render, oh, help us to see, 'tis only the splendor of light hideth thee.
You may be seated. As believers, as sons and daughters of God, we have recognized that we are not perfect. We all know this, but we are thankful for the message of grace. We call ourselves to confession every week to remind us not just that we're not perfect, but that's important as a part of our lives as Christians, to ask for forgiveness, to repent, to turn from our sins. Our call to confession this morning comes from Job chapter 9. And here Job is asking the question, how can a mortal be just before God? And we know that the answer is, on our own power, we cannot. We need forgiveness because we're never good enough. So please join me in our call to confession from Job chapter 9. How can a man be in the right before God?
If one wished to contend with him, one could not answer him once in a thousand times.
He is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who has hardened himself against him and succeeded? He who removes mountains and they know it not, when he overturns them in his anger.
Who shakes the earth out of its place and its pillars tremble.
Who commands the sun and it does not rise. Who seals up the stars.
Who alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea.
I'm going to pray now our prayer of confession, and then we'll have a time of silent confession of sin where you can go before the Lord and confess the sins that you have committed to Him. Father, we are thankful for who You are. From the first page of Scripture forward, we see Your good character. We see that You love us, that You are good. And we recognize that we have sinned and turned away from You. So, Father, we pray that You would forgive us, Your sons and daughters, Your covenant community, those with whom You have made the promises that we see throughout Scripture. Father, we confess of these sins. We repent of them. We turn from them. And we give them to You. We pray that you would forgive us of these sins, both as a body of believers and individually now as we lift up our own sins before you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our assurance of pardon today comes from Exodus chapter 15. Moses has a beautiful story or part to play in the story of God's redemption. And here we see in Exodus chapter 15, having just come through the Red Sea and having the sea consumed their enemies, Moses sings forth this song. And so our assurance of pardon is going to be responsive, coming from lines from this song of Moses. Now hear this assurance of pardon from Exodus chapter 15 as we respond together. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him.
Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy.
Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as a stone.
Till your people, O Lord, pass by. Till the people pass by whom you have purchased.
You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, where you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, where your hands have established.
The Lord will reign forever and ever.
Let's sing together our song of assurance, this very song of Moses. Stand with us and sing.
O the Lord, our strength and song, highest praise to him belong. Christ the Lord, the conquering King, your name we raise, your triumph sing. Praise the Lord, our mighty warrior. Praise the Lord, the glorious one. By his hand we stand in victory. By his name we overcome. Though the storms of hell pursue, in darkest night we worship you. You divide the raging sea, from death to life, you safely lead. Praise the Lord, our mighty warrior. Praise the Lord, the glorious one. By his hand we stand in victory. By his name we overcome. The saints and angels bow, hosts of heaven are crying out, glory, glory to the King, you reign for all eternity. Praise the Lord, our mighty warrior. Praise the Lord, the glorious one. By his hand in victory, by his name we overcome. The Lord shall reign
shall reign forever and ever. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. Praise the Lord, our mighty warrior. Praise the Lord, our glorious one. By His hand we stand in victory. By His name we overcome. Praise the Lord, our mighty warrior. Praise the Lord, the glorious one. By His hand we stand in victory. By His name we overcome.
Amen. People of God, our offering, it's not an interruption in our worship service, but it's an important part of our response to the grace and mercy of God. We give because God has given so much to us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You can give to Westminster Church by mailing a check, by dropping a check off at the church office, or by giving online through our website, or if you're watching us on YouTube, there's a link right underneath the video. Let's pray and set aside these gifts to the Lord. Father, You, our divine warrior, who has fought for us, who has defeated the powers of darkness, who through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ has conquered sin and darkness and evil, and You have lavished on us Your grace in an abundance of gifts. It's because of Your goodness to us that we respond by giving back to You all that we are, all that we say and think and do and have. And these gifts that we give are just a small portion of all that we have to say all that we have belongs to You. Lord, would You use these gifts to provide for Your church and to extend Your good news to the ends of the earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
The King of love, my shepherd is, and his goodness faileth never. People of God, we see the goodness of our God in this gift that he's given us of prayer, this means of grace where we come before our Father and receive mercy and grace to help in our time of need. So will you join me as we go before our Father in prayer? O great shepherd, you who lay down your life for the sheep, you, the King of love, whose goodness never fails. Oh God, we have long lists of those that have failed us. People and institutions and the like, all kinds of things that have let us down, that have disappointed us. And yet your love never fails. So Father, would you refresh us in the stability of your love? Strengthen us with the sure foundation of the rock which is Christ. How firm a foundation we, your saints, have. And so, Father, we come to the rock, we come to the King of love, we come to our shepherd whose goodness and love never fails. And we bring to you our anxieties. Lord, many of us are scared. Scared of not being able to work, scared of not being able to provide for our family, scared of diminishing retirement accounts, scared of not being able to find groceries, scared of what's happening to our children, to our parents, to our grandparents, to our cities, to our nation and our world. Father, would you stand us on the rock and refresh us in your goodness, which never fails. Father, we feel lonely, stuck in our houses without contact. Some of us who live by ourselves or have been isolated because of the risk that our health situation is, and we're alone. But you are our shepherd, and you never leave us. Would you comfort us with your presence? Would you refresh us in the stability of your love? In the uncertainty of our lives, and that on top of all of the other things that burden our hearts, Father, we surrender all our cares to you. Hear the cries of our heart, O Lord. Lord, hear our prayer. Lord, have mercy. Christ Jesus, have mercy. Would you refresh us with the stability of your love? Would you do that, Father, now as we look to your word? This means of grace whereby your Holy Spirit speaks to us by and with your word. Meet us here. Feed us, nourish us. Strengthen us to stand in this hard time. Come, Holy Spirit, and lead us. Make your word effective to us for our salvation. For we ask all of these things. We give all our cares to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, our shepherd and King of love. And God's people said, amen. People of God, will you turn with me into your copy of God's word now to Revelation chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15. I'll be reading for us the whole chapter. Only 8 verses in Revelation chapter 15, but I'll be reading all of that. If you would, wherever you are, wherever you're watching this, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Revelation chapter 15. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, 7 angels with 7 plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." After this, I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was opened. And out of the sanctuary came the seven angels with the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen with golden sashes around their chests. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and give thanks to him for it. Indeed, Father, we give thanks to you for your word. And we pray and ask now by your Holy Spirit that you would open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand. Cause us, Father, here in your word to know you more, that we might love you better and so love like you love. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Most of us are in a time of waiting. We're in a time of waiting right now, aren't we? Waiting to see if we're ever going to go back to school this year or not. Waiting to be able to work in the office again. Waiting for the stock market to stabilize. Waiting for groceries to be stocked full again. Waiting to see our family. Waiting to see our friends, our loved ones. Most of us are in some kind of waiting right now. And this waiting, it reflects a deeper waiting, a waiting buried deep down in all of our hearts, a waiting for all things to be made whole and new again, a waiting for wrongs to be made right, a waiting for sorrows and wounds to be healed. Deep down in each one of us is this waiting, this longing for something bigger, for something better, for something more satisfying. The Bible teaches us this waiting, it's a longing for God. It's a longing for the Savior, for Jesus Christ. It's actually a waiting for him. We're longing for, we're waiting for that day that Christ Jesus comes back and when he fixes this mess, makes the world new again and whole again and right again. All of our waitings deep down, they're a waiting for the Lord. And we see this waiting for the Lord actually all throughout the Bible. You know, read through the Old Testament. The Old Testament, it was still a time largely full of tribes and city-states. It was a world full of invading armies and conquest, wild animals, no electricity, ancient world medical practices. And so for the people of God in the Old Testament, their waiting looked kind of like this. They were waiting for a day when babies didn't die prematurely, when wild animals didn't pounce and kill you if you were caught outside too late at night. They're waiting for a time when bandits didn't attack on the road, where famine and disease and plague didn't ruin and destroy. They were waiting for this place where everyone had a home, where everyone has enough food to eat, their own land to take care of. They were waiting for a day with no fear. No fear of armies. No fear of corrupt, lying authorities. No fear of abuse. No more fear of pain, of sickness, of sorrow, of death. And God promised. He promised he would bring about such a day and such a place. They were waiting for the Lord. The same is true of the people of God in the New Testament. Now, remember, the book of Revelation, it's written to followers of Jesus who were suffering persecution from the Roman Empire in the first and second centuries. This book we're studying together, book of Revelation, it's for suffering people. It's for hurting people. It's for waiting people. Waiting for an end to injustice. Waiting for an end to oppression. Waiting for a day when they don't have to be afraid every time they went to the store. Waiting for that day when they don't have to be scared or extra careful when they go to work or school or even just leave the house. The people of God in the New Testament, and this is true of us today, we're waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. Waiting for him to return. Waiting for him to come and heal the world and make it right and new again. We're all waiting for the Lord. But it's hard to wait, isn't it? Waiting's hard. Now, some of us, when the wait drags on and on and on, some of us lose our temper, right? We stomp and we pout and we complain really loudly. We make a fuss. Others, when the wait drags on and on, some of us just try to take charge, right? Grab control. I'll fix this, right? For others, when the wait drags on and on, some of us just give up. Just throw in the towel. But this is the gift of the book of Revelation. It's a book written to waiting people. It's a word of courage from your Lord. And the Lord says, hang in there. Look, I know it feels like forever, but I'm working my plan, I'm keeping my promise, and I will come again and heal this world. Wait for me. Wait for the Lord. And part of this word of courage in the book of Revelation from the Lord, it's the Lord giving us a glimpse of the world to come. That new, healed, restored, beautiful world. In the book of Revelation, God peels back the veil. He pulls back the curtain and lets us get a glimpse of what he's doing. So that we'll have the courage. So that we'll have the endurance. So that we'll have the faith to wait for the Lord. That's what we see in Revelation chapter 15. We get a glimpse of what the Lord is doing and what the Lord will do so that we'll have courage, so that we'll have endurance, so that we'll have faith to wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord, Revelation chapter 15 says. Wait for the Lord because God will give justice, because God will give salvation, because God will give his presence. Justice, salvation, and presence. Wait for the Lord. Because God will give justice, salvation, and presence. We begin this morning by looking at justice. And our chapter, actually Revelation chapter 15, it's framed by promises of justice. Look at verse 1. In verse 1, the apostle John, he sees seven angels coming with seven plagues. But these plagues are different from things that we've seen earlier in Revelation. If you keep reading, look what it says, verse 1, seven angels, seven plagues, which are the last. For with them the wrath of God is finished. We see the same thing at the end of our chapter. Look at verse 6. We see again the seven angels, seven plagues. Verse 7, they receive the wrath of God. Verse 8, no one can enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels are finished. Revelation chapter 15, it introduces the final execution of the justice of God. Now, this is his wrath against evil and his judgment against unbelief. And notice the language used to describe his coming wrath at the end of time. It's the language of plagues. Now, whenever we read through the book of Revelation, one of the keys to understanding the book of Revelation, it's apocalyptic literature. It's not a familiar genre to most of us. And one of the keys to reading this book is anytime we come across an image, we ought to ask ourselves, where else in the Bible have I seen this image? Especially in the Old Testament. You see, the key to understanding Revelation, it's not about looking forward, it's looking back. Well, so where else do we see plagues in the Bible? In Egypt, right? When God, through Moses, leads his people out of Egypt through the Exodus. Now, in case there's any doubt that the plagues in Egypt are being referenced here in Revelation chapter 15, look at verse 3. The people of God sing the song of who? The song of Moses. You heard Pastor James introduce that to us in our assurance of pardon. This song that they sang after they were rescued from Egypt. This is an allusion to the plagues of Egypt. In fact, as we move into chapter 16 in the coming weeks, we'll see the plagues themselves mirror those in Egypt. Boils on the skin, blood in the water, darkness in the land. The wrath of God at the end of time is pictured in Revelation chapter 15 using the language of the Exodus out of Egypt. And this tells us something about the justice of God. It's his wrath against unbelief. I mean, why did the plagues come against the Egyptians? Right? When the Lord's people were slaves in Egypt, when the Lord sent his servant Moses to rescue them and to lead them out, why did the plagues come? It was because Pharaoh wouldn't listen, wasn't it? He didn't believe the Lord. He didn't believe that the Lord was the true king of the nations, the rightful ruler of the world. And so the justice of God against unbelief was poured out on Egypt in the form of plagues. Now, Revelation 15 tells us this will happen on a cosmic scale at the end of time. All those who refuse to believe in Jesus Christ as king and rightful ruler of the world will endure that final wrath and judgment of God. This is part of what the Bible refers to when it talks about the justice of God. It is justice, isn't it? We all deserve God's wrath. We've all sinned. We've all disobeyed God. And we deserve his wrath and his displeasure. And it is justice for us to receive it. But he has taken our punishment. He has taken the wrath that we deserve. God has taken that wrath and he's put it on Jesus Christ. When Jesus died for us, he endured the plague. He endured the wrath that we deserve because of our sin. That too, actually, is the justice of God. Sin must be dealt with. And it was carried by Jesus on the cross. But for those who continue to reject Jesus, for those who continue to live outside of the mercy of God through Jesus Christ, they will endure justice for their unbelief, justice and wrath for refusing the mercy of God. You see, judgment for unbelief, it's part of what the Bible refers to when it speaks of the justice of God. But there's more here. The justice of God, it's not only God's wrath against unbelief, it's also his putting an end to all evil and oppression and darkness once and for all. Justice at the end of time, it's the Lord making right all that was wrong. It's the Lord healing all sorrows and wounds. Righting all wrongs, healing all wounds. That's part of the justice of God. And there's an anticipation of this justice actually earlier in the book of Revelation. If you will, turn with me a couple pages back in Revelation to Revelation chapter 6. If you turn back just a couple pages to Revelation chapter 6, in Revelation chapter 6, we get a glimpse of the history of the world from a heavenly or cosmic perspective. In Revelation chapter 6, it uses this image of an ancient scroll with a wax seal on it, and one by one these seals are being peeled off or opened, and as they're peeled off, we get a glimpse of part of history of the world. And what we see in Revelation 6 is bad things happen in this life. Right? War happens, disease and sickness happen, hunger happens. And right in the midst of this glimpse of the world from a heavenly perspective, one of the things we're reminded of is that God's people will die also. We're not exempt from death. We too will die. And we know that's true, right? We see it in our lives. We see it in history. Followers of Jesus experience physical death often through these bad things that happen in the world. But many times, followers of Jesus die particularly through persecution. And remember, Revelation, it's written to followers of Jesus suffering persecution from the Roman Empire during the first and second centuries. And often that persecution resulted in death. Followers of Jesus, they were beheaded. They were fed to wild animals. They were tortured and starved until they died. And so look what Revelation chapter 6 says about these souls of believers who died from persecution. Look at verse 9. Verse 9, chapter 6, when he, Jesus, opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne, those who died because of persecution. And they cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Here, friends, what we see is the souls of those who were killed, murdered, because of their faith in Jesus Christ, and they're crying out for justice. How long? How long till you avenge our blood, they pray. Yeah, keep reading. Still in chapter 6, verse 11. They're each given a white robe. They're told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brother should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been killed. Look, here in Revelation chapter 6, we see God's people, they're waiting for justice. Those who were killed, those who were murdered because they worshiped Jesus instead of Caesar, they're waiting for the Lord. They're waiting for that day when all wrongs are righted and all wounds are healed. They're waiting for the Lord. When we get to Revelation chapter 15, their wait is over. Look at verse 3. Revelation 15, verse 3. Here's the song they're singing, Just are you, Lord God. This is the worship of God's people because the Lord has come and he's brought about his justice. He has avenged their blood. It's the same song sung when we get to chapter 16, right in the midst of the wrath of God being poured out on all those who oppressed and persecuted the people of God. There's another song, it goes out, Just are you, Lord God. Because he will right every wrong. And he will heal every wound. This is the final justice of God. You see, people of God, in Revelation chapter 15, the Lord Jesus gives us a glimpse of that day that we're all waiting for. The day when he returns and he puts an end to all evil. He heals this world. He makes it right again and new again and whole again. And that day, it's a day of justice. And this promise of justice, it gives us courage. It gives us endurance. It gives us faith to wait on the Lord. And I think it does this actually in two really specific ways. First, the future justice of the Lord, it enables us to forgive others. Listen, friend, wherever you've been wronged, wherever you've been slighted, wherever you've been set aside, disrespected, mistreated, abused, a day is coming when our Lord will right every wrong and heal every wound of his people. And the promise of that day of justice coming, that enables us to surrender all of our hurts to him. People of God, you can let go of your anger. You can let go of your bitterness. You don't have to get even. You don't have to get back at them. You don't have to hurt them like they hurt you. You can let it go because the Lord will bring justice. He will right every wrong. He will heal all your wounds. This is part of what it means to wait for the Lord. I think it means not taking matters into our own hands. It means not getting even with those who hurt us. It means not holding on to the wrongs and the slights. It means letting go of anger and letting go of bitterness. Waiting for the Lord means surrendering your hurts and your pains to the Lord Jesus because he will one day right every wrong and heal every wound. People of God, wait for the Lord. Second implication I think this has for us is the future justice of the Lord. It drives and it empowers our own fight for justice for others in this life. Now look, waiting for the Lord, it means surrendering our personal pains to Jesus, surrendering our personal hurts and sufferings to the Lord of justice. But it also means using this life to fight for justice on behalf of others. People of God, as followers of Jesus, as those who belong to the Lord of justice, the Lord calls us to fight against every evil. The Lord calls us to fight against oppression, to fight for just laws and the fair treatment of other people. Because when we do so, when we live justly, when we fight against evil and oppression in all of its many forms, we are living and loving like Jesus. We're actually living out the very character of our just God, the Lord of justice. A day is coming, people of God, when God will bring justice. And that promise of justice, it lets us surrender our own personal hurts and wounds to the Lord. And it empowers and it drives our own labors for justice on behalf of others in this life. The Lord's future justice, it gives us courage, it gives us endurance, it gives us faith to wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord, people of God. Wait for the Lord. In Revelation chapter 15, we get this glimpse of what the Lord is doing and what the Lord will do, so that we have the courage, so that we have the endurance, so that we have the faith to wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord, chapter 15 says, because God will give justice. And because God will give salvation. Salvation, we've already seen that Revelation chapter 15 is using the language of the Exodus out of Egypt to describe that last day when the Lord returns to heal the world and make it right again. We see that in the reference to the plagues. We see it in the reference to Moses, who's the one who led the people out of Egypt. So let's take a couple minutes and let's just review salvation history together. In the very first book of the Bible, in Genesis, God calls a man named Abraham to be the father of God's spiritual. And God made a promise to Abraham, promised to Abraham and his descendants. God promised that a day was coming through Abraham's descendants when God would heal the world and make it right again. That God would gather to himself a people and that people would live in and rule over the world made right and new and whole again. Now on a small scale, this begins the people and nation of Israel. The Israelites were, they're supposed to be this small picture of what God would do throughout time and history for the whole world. And so God promised Abraham the land of Canaan. That's why we call it the promised land. And the small area of land, it was a picture of God's larger promise to one day give all of his people the whole earth. So God makes this promise to Abraham, promise of people, a promise of land, a promise of future healing for the world. Well, many generations go by, Abraham's descendants, they multiply and they end up living in Egypt. And as time goes on, they become slaves in Egypt because the Egyptians feel threatened by how many there are of Abraham's descendants. And there you have the people of God in Egypt and they're still waiting. Waiting for the promise, waiting for this land and this healing. They're waiting for salvation. And so God sends Moses to save his people from Egypt. Pharaoh doesn't believe. We already talked about this. So God, through Moses, brings plagues on Egypt. Finally, Pharaoh says, the Israelites, get out. You can go. Well, as soon as he does so, Pharaoh changes his mind. And Pharaoh gathers up his army, and he chases after the fleeing Israelites. So pretty soon, here are the Israelites fleeing across the desert, and they come to the Red Sea, and they find themselves trapped. Pinned between Pharaoh's army on one side and the waters of the Red Sea on the other. But it's here they see God's salvation. God, through Moses, parts the waters, and the people cross on dry ground. And of course, what does Pharaoh's army do? Well, they race in afterwards. They're not going to let them get away. Dry ground, they chase afterwards. But as soon as Israel is safe on the other side, the water closes back down on Pharaoh's army, and the Egyptians are defeated, and the people of God are safe. So what do the people of God do once they're safe? They break out into song. It's a song of salvation. They've been saved from their enemies. They've been saved from slavery. They have been saved by the Lord. People of God, this is the song of Moses. You can find it in the Old Testament book of Exodus chapter 15, and it's referenced right here in our text, Revelation 15, verse 3. And I think one of the reasons it's mentioned here is this. When we remember God's past salvation, it gives us courage and endurance and faith to wait for his future salvation. When we remember God's past acts of salvation, it gives us courage and endurance and faith to wait for his future salvation. We've seen the Lord keep his promises. We've seen salvation through Moses and the Israelites, and we've seen his salvation through Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Let's move forward in our review of salvation history. We come through the Exodus out of Egypt, and then all through Israel's history, the Lord kept reminding his people that Israel and the Promised Land, that their story, it's only a small picture of the larger promise of God for the whole world. One day, he kept telling them, one day a Savior would come and defeat all of God's enemies. One day a Savior would come and he'd bring salvation to every nation. One day a Savior would come and he'd heal the world and make it right and new and whole again. And in the Lord's timing, Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He fulfills in his life all of the promises and commitments of Israel. He dies on the cross for the sins of his people. He rises again from the dead, conquering death and sin and darkness. People of God, this is the salvation of the Lord. We've been saved from our enemies, the enemies of sin and darkness and death. We've been saved from slavery, slavery to sin, slavery to our sinful selves. We have been saved by the Lord, the Lamb of God. This is the song of the Lamb. It's the song that is in the heart of every follower of Jesus Christ, put there by the Holy Spirit. It's referenced here in verse 3. They sing the song of Moses, and they sing the song of the Lamb. It's a song which celebrates we have been saved from our enemies, we have been saved from slavery, we have been saved by the Lord. And it's important that we remember salvation history. And that we continue to rehearse it to ourselves, and we continue to tell ourselves and each other the good news about Jesus Christ. Because when we remember the Lord's past acts of salvation, it gives us endurance and courage and faith to keep waiting for his future salvation. When we remember the Lord's past acts of salvation, it gives us courage and endurance and faith to wait for his future salvation. We have seen the Lord keep his promises. We have seen salvation through Moses and the Israelites, and we have seen his salvation through Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. This is the song of salvation. You read it here in chapter 15, verse 3. This is the song of salvation. Great and amazing are the Lord's deeds. Just and true are his ways. His righteous acts have been revealed. Our God keeps his promises. We've seen that through Moses. We've seen it through Jesus. And he will keep his promise to return and to fix all that is wrong with this world, to make all the wrongs right, and to heal all our wounds. We will see the Lord return. And on that day, we will be finally, totally, completely saved from our enemies. Finally, totally, completely saved from our slavery. Finally, completely saved by the Lord when he comes again. But it's so hard to wait, isn't it? And sometimes that wait, it just keeps dragging on and on. And some of us lose our temper and we stomp and we pout and we complain loudly and we make a fuss. Some of us, as the weight drags on and on, we try to take charge. We want to grab control. I can fix it. And some of us, when the weight drags on, we just give up. We throw in the towel and quit. Oh, people of God, have courage. People of God, have endurance. People of God, have the faith to wait for your Lord. He keeps his promises. We've seen that in the past. And we will surely see it in the future. Wait for the Lord. People of God, wait for the Lord. In Revelation chapter 15, we get a glimpse of what the Lord is doing and what he will do. This is so that we have courage and endurance and faith to to wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord, chapter 15 says, because God will give justice, because God will give salvation, and because God will give his presence. We began this morning by talking about waiting. We're all waiting for something. And all our waitings, they touch, they reflect this deeper waiting, a waiting buried deep within all of our hearts, a waiting to be made whole and new and right again, a waiting for wrongs to be made right, a waiting for sorrows and wounds to be healed. Deep in us is this waiting, this longing for something bigger, something better, something more satisfying. The Bible teaches us that this is a longing for the Lord, a longing for the Savior, for Jesus Christ, a waiting for the Lord. And we see this waiting expressed through the Bible in the language of waiting for a place. In the Old Testament, it took the shape of the people of God. They were waiting for the promised land. Later, when they lost it and were in exile, they were waiting to go back for the promised land. It was this waiting for the king, for God as king, to bring about his peace, to make things new and right and whole again, to restore them to the land. In the New Testament, it takes a similar shape, this shape of looking for a place. Instead of the promised land, it's the whole earth, right? The world made new and whole and right again. That's what we see at the very end of the Bible, Revelation 21 and 22. You see, people of God, this promise, it is about a real place. There is a place where there's no more crying, no more pain, no more suffering, no more evil, no more death. We are actually waiting for a real place, the earth made new and whole and right again. But our waiting is even more than that. We're waiting not just for a place, we're waiting for the Lord himself. That's what we see at the end of our text this morning, the end of Revelation chapter 15. If you look at verse 6, Revelation 15 verse 6, here we see the sanctuary of the tent of witness was opened. And we've already seen a number of references to Moses and the Exodus out of Egypt, the plagues. Now we see a reference to the tabernacle, or also called the tent of meeting. You see, after God rescued the Israelites from Egypt in the Exodus, he brings them to Mount Sinai where he meets with them. And at Mount Sinai, he teaches his people what it looks like to follow him, what it looks like to be in relationship with him. And he provides for them a way to meet with him, to meet together with the Lord. That was through the tabernacle. It was through the tent of meeting. There in that tent, God himself would descend and meet with his people. And this presence in the tent, it's only a preview of what was to come. It's a small picture of what eternity would look like. So if you read in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, you'll see the Apostle John, he takes up this language and image of tent or tabernacle in order to describe the world made new and whole and right again. So the Apostle John, he says this, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God." This is the promise of presence. The Lord himself will dwell with us. We will be with him. He will be with us. People of God, this is the promise of God. At the end of time, God himself will dwell with us. This is the promise of God's eternal presence, his perfect protection, his perfect comfort, his perfect guidance, his perfect provision, his perfect presence with us forever. This is the promise of God's presence. And in our text this morning, in Revelation chapter 15, our text anticipates that promise of presence. Look at verse 8. The sanctuary, the tent of meeting, it's filled with smoke. We go back again once more to the Exodus out of Egypt. They go to Mount Sinai. They get instructions to building this tent of meeting. The tent of meeting, the tabernacle, it's built. And God himself descended on that tent like smoke. The very presence of the Lord, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, filled it so full. Nobody could go in or do anything except admire the glory of God in his presence descending into their midst. That language is taken up here. The sanctuary is filled with the smoke of the presence and glory of God, and nobody can enter. And here we see the Lord Almighty inaugurating the end. He's preparing to dwell forever with his people on this earth, made new and whole and right again. That's the language of Revelation chapter 15. And notice here, friends, the very last sentence of the chapter. Nobody could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. This is the language of waiting. Even now, we wait for the Lord. We wait for him to finish his plan. We wait for the completion of his will. We wait for the fullness of time. We wait for the Lord. We wait for his promise. We wait for the world made new and whole and right again. But most of all, we wait for his presence. We wait for him to come and dwell with us forever and ever. And he will dwell with us. And we will be his people. And he himself will be our God. Wait for the Lord. People of God, one day, and I hope it's soon, one day we'll get to worship again in person. I long for that day. I miss you. I miss greeting you. I miss your smiles and your handshakes and your hugs and your laughter and singing to one another. People of God, I miss you. And the day's coming when we're all going to be back together and we're going to sing together and we're going to hug and we're going to celebrate and we're going to worship. And what a great day that's going to be. But even that glorious day is only a taste. It's only a taste of that great and glorious day of the Lord when our God comes back and he gathers all of his people and we will dwell with him and we will dwell with one another and we will celebrate together in that place made new and whole and right again. People of God, remember that our waiting, all the waiting that you're going through right now, it's touching, it's reflecting a deeper longing that we all have in our hearts, waiting for things to be made new and whole and right again, waiting for wrongs to be made right, waiting for sorrows and wounds to be healed, waiting for something bigger, something better, something more satisfying. We're waiting for the Lord. We're waiting for his justice. We're waiting for his salvation. We're waiting for his presence. Dear loved ones, don't give up. Hang in there. Have courage. Have endurance. Have faith. Because of the coming justice and salvation and presence of the Lord, dear loved ones, wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. He's coming again. Will you pray with me? Oh, Lord Jesus, how we long for that day. God, I just want to see my family again worshiping together. And how much more that glorious day when your people from all time and history gather together in this world made new and whole and right again, singing and dancing and celebrating. Oh, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. But until then, would you give us courage? Would you give us endurance? Would you give us faith? That we might wait for you, Lord. Help us, Lord. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. One day the trumpet will sound for his coming. One day the skies with his glory will shine. One day, my beloved one bringing, my Savior, Jesus is mine. Let's sing together, Glorious Day, Living He Loved Me.
One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. The Word became flesh and the light shined among us, his glory revealed, living in love. Dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day. One day they led him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed him to die on a tree. Suffering anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he. Him that healed nations, stretched out on a tree, took the nails from me, living in love he. Dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day. One day the grave could conceal him no longer. One day the stone rolled away from the door. Then he arose over death he had conquered. Now is ascended, my Lord evermore. Death could not hold him, the grave could not keep him from rising again. Living in love he, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day, glorious day. One day the trumpet will sound for his coming. One day the skies with his glories will shine. Wonderful day, my beloved one bringing. My Savior Jesus is mine. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day, glorious day, oh glorious day.
People of God, one day our Jesus will return. He will right every wrong. He will heal every wound. Our Jesus is coming. Amen. Receive from the Lord as he blesses and sends us out. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's sing the doxology together.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him all creatures here below. Praise praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son,